Imagine what would happen in your life, in your church, in your family, if several people were tightly wound together under God's glory, His praise, under His lordship, but not just tightly wound together, but by how they're wound together, and they're wound together by the truth of God's word. Can you imagine what's going to happen, all for the praise of His glory?
And I want to welcome you to another broadcast of This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. As always, it's truly a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you're going to be greatly blessed, encouraged, and challenged by the teaching of God's Word. On today's program, we're going to be continuing our series in the book of Colossians. We're excited about today's program because we see what it means for Epaphras to be a truly sold-out follower of Jesus Christ. So we pray right now that you take your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
The question I want to ask this morning as you're turning there is very simple. It's one we've asked before. It's one I've been asking myself recently, but I want to ask you again audibly because I think it's one that in our flesh that we have to ask often. And it simply goes like this. How do you react when we do not get what we want? I mean, just kind of think through that for just a minute. I mean, how do you react? How do I react when there's something I really, really want? And it can be a good thing, by the way. I mean, it can be a really good thing. But we really, really want it, and for whatever reason, God says no, He says wait. How do we react to that? My attitude about the glory of God, listen very closely, my attitude about the glory of God will dictate how I react when I don't get what I really crave. My attitude towards the glory of God, if I really not just sing it, but I really believe it and I live it, that to God be the only glory, my attitude, my viewpoint, my reflection on that, my meditation on that, will directly impact how I behave and react when I don't get what I really want. I don't know about you, but has anyone besides me maybe have not received or gotten something that they really, really craved in their life? Anyone besides me? There have been times I've really craved something and wanted something, and God has said no. And God has said, wait. And God has said, this is not in my time, but I'm going to get you to where I want you to go, but John, first, you got to really be pursuing me for my glory and not for your own glory. I mean, have I gotten to the point in our lives that we really want God to do something great in and through us? I mean, have you gotten to the point in your life, are you on that part of the journey yet where you count all as loss? I mean, that everything in this life, whatever it is, material possessions, relationships, whatever it is, you count it all as loss compared to the glory of God. I mean, can you honestly say this morning that the glory of God trumps everything else in your life? Everything. See, what we want to do at Manhattan Baptist Church is we want God to be really big and we want us to be really small. Are we willing to become fools for the sake of the gospel? Are we willing to be as Paul led there and he said, I've been crucified with Christ? Not saying that he was physically crucified, but he was crucified there with the will. He was crucified to not go his way because Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus was saying, God, if there's any other way. Jesus was saying this as he's praying, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But his attitude towards the glory of God dictated on how he would react, and he said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Are we willing this morning to look away from ourselves and expect God to do something big in our presence because we're making much of Him and very little of us? Again, in a me culture, selfie-driven world, it's a battle, it's a challenge, but it's so necessary. The more that I live this Christian life, the more I see that Satan trips me up, not on deep theological matters, but on the basic principles of following God. I'm not tripped up on the deep theological matters. I get tripped up because I can't get past myself. I'm so in love with myself, and I'm so in love with my way and what I want to do and my plans and my prerogative that He doesn't need to take me to the theological matters. He keeps me right at ground zero and says, you know what? You just stay focused on what you want to do, your glory and your praise, and you're going to be just fine. And what I'm in is I'm in a jail cell, hooked, chained, bound, and fastened to my own self. Like God is trying to unhinge me for His praise and His glory. Are we willing this morning to make sure, I mean intentionally and urgently, that God is really big and we're really small? You want to impact someone for the glory of God? Become really small and make Him really big. You want to be involved in a church that impacts the community for Jesus Christ? Make Him really big and you become really small. You want to have a ministry. You want to go into ministry. That the secret of ministry is that He's really big and you're really small. If you go into ministry thinking you're going to become really big, what He's going to do is He's going to humble you because He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. See, this is very, very critical because we're living in perilous times and we're living daily where people are dying, going to a godless hell. And the question I ask myself is, what am I doing to impact these people positively for eternity? Oh, here's the deal. Whether we like it or not, we're impacting people for eternity. It may not be for heaven, because they may see you and me and go, well, why would I ever want to follow that guy named Jesus? I'm going to keep doing my own thing. I'm therefore then impacting someone, not for heaven, but for a godless hell. This is why this is very, very critical. I said this before, I said it this morning, and I will say it again. The hardest thing I believe in my life and your life is to truly look away from ourselves. That's why Jesus, and I don't think it's a happenstance, when He gave us the three things to do to follow Him, listed number one, to deny yourself. I don't think He threw them up in the air and juggled them and that just landed number one. He knew the hardest thing we were going to do on this earth was look away from ourselves. And so He said, look, if you really want to follow Me, you first got to make much of Me, Jesus says, and very little of yourself. See, it's tough, though, because Satan is even in this room this morning, I'm sure, telling some of us that that's a bunch of nonsense, that we don't need to believe that, that that's really not that important, that I can somehow coexist with being my own God and serving the God, and it's absolutely impossible. You'll never be able to serve the God of the Bible if you're serving yourself as your own little gods. And this is why this is so critical, because we need faithful men and women today that don't have all the answers, but they're willing to humble themselves, be coachable and teachable, and being willing to say, God, I'm going to sing to God be the glory, and I'm actually going to mean it and live it as I live this life. I love Colossians 1:7, because here in this great text, this morning, I believe that it truly speaks a great lesson on what we just discussed here in that introduction. And it says here in Colossians 1:7, as you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, verse 8, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. I'm going to back up to verse 3 to give us context, but I read that intentionally to hopefully kind of set the stage. But verse 3 goes into that text. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Now here it is, as also you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Learn. What do you think of when you hear the word learn? Learning. It's a very interesting Greek word here. It does, yes, bring connotation and definition to the thoughts of acquiring knowledge. That is a true statement. But something that we miss on this Greek word here is something that I believe that so many professed believers miss. In this context here, as Paul is writing and it's translated here from the Greek, this is what this means. It means to acquire knowledge, but here's the point. It also, there's a big and, it's not an or, it's an and. It also means to take that knowledge and to put it into practice in one's daily life. I can say that I learned Spanish in high school. I took 2 years and it was not good. It was a struggle. Uno, dos, tres, I think is as far as I got. I didn't truly learn it. I memorized it, I got through it, I passed the exams, but I didn't learn it. And this is where many professed believers get really hung up. They're so intent on going down this road here that they're not learning the basic principles of what it means to be a Christ follower. We're so bent on going down this road, whatever we want to do, yet we're not implementing what Christ calls us to do, the basics, the passing, the blocking, the running, the tackling, just the basics of the life. We're just simply not doing it. Here in this text, Paul, you got to remember, he's writing from a distance. We know Epaphras was that guy there kind of on the scene. There's all kinds of theories of really who he was in this body. But we know this, that the people of this gathering, they didn't just learn or memorize knowledge from him. They put it into practice. Guess what was going on here? This is discipleship. This is true discipleship. Discipleship of having someone willing to teach, but then also having someone willing to learn. And one thing we must not forget is that as I am teaching this morning, I also got to learn it. Amen? I mean, it's real easy if we're not careful for any of us in any sort of leadership position to teach something, but we're not actually doing what we're teaching. Because self-righteousness is literally crouching at our door. And it's sitting there. It's like a cat or a dog, just sitting there. And it's waiting for us to open the door. And it's so easy in this life, if we're not careful, to miss the point that yes, God wants us to have the knowledge of His Word. But if we're only hearing and not doing, we are therefore, listen closely, deceiving ourselves. I mean, how many people this morning would voluntarily really want to admit that, hey, I'm living in deception? Of course we wouldn't. But the question is, how many people this morning are living in deception. All under the name of Jesus. Turn your Bible to James. James, great text. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Just look at one verse. Actually, two. Before I read those, I made a note here. This is what I said, and just listen to my heart, please, on this. Knowledge is wonderful, but knowledge without humility and putting the knowledge into practice in one's daily life concerning God's Word is disastrous and catastrophic. That's one of the things that concerns myself the most about my own sinful life. Is do people see the same John up here that they see down there? That concerns me. Because I don't want to put any blight on the glory of God. I don't, in what I'm attempting to do here even this morning, want to put any blight on the glory of God. Nothing. And I just by my sinfulness, my inherent sinfulness, my depravity that I have in my heart, there's always that tendency to put some blight on God. But I certainly don't want to fall into the hypocritical, pharisaical trap of self-righteousness where though what I'm saying to do, I'm actually not doing. And so here in James, it's very clear. In James 1, I'm going to start here in just 21 and just read 22 as well. I pray that if you don't have this highlighted, if you're willing to do that, it's just a great, great text that I pray will hopefully stir in your heart as it stirred in mine as I read this past week again. Not a new verse at all, or verses, but 21, therefore, in light of what was just said, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. You know, what's interesting is something I think we don't understand many times is that those that are self-seeking habitually will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's kind of one of those justified sins. We go, hey, you know, I profess Christ, I walk down an aisle, I teach a class, I'm a deacon, I'm a pastor, whatever it is. And we go, but you know what, I'm going to be self-seeking all the way through it and somehow gloriously walk into the gates of heaven. God's Word's very clear. Very clear. So here it is in James 1, 21 again. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with what? Meekness. The implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Does anyone have any idea what's able to save our souls? Well, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen. It's not the latest gimmick or the fad or whatever it may be. It's God's Word that will set you free this morning, no matter what you're going through, no matter what heartache, what pain, you're asking what God's will is, whatever it might be. Your answer is not out in the world. Your answer is not in man. Your answer is not even in theological minds that we all respect. Your answer is in God's words. And so here the text goes on and says, 22, love this text here, but be doers of the word. You know what's interesting about that word doers when you study that in the Greek language? And in the English, by the way, if you are a doer of something, is that a singular point in time that you're doing? Well, typically not. Typically, if I'm a doer of something, it's on an ongoing basis. So what is the command here then? And this is a command, not a suggestion. Here it is. Read it again. Very good. But be doers of the word, ongoing doing, not just one time, and not hearers only. Deceiving yourself. What does it mean to be deceived? Do we know what that means? Well, let's think through it. It's a very, very simple word, but one that Paul uses especially in his writings. And what deceive means is this simply, that there's a blindness, not per se physically, but a spiritual blindness, that we're not seeing clearly what we should be seeing. That we are deceived. It's jaded. It's skewed. And I know in my own life, if I'm transparent this morning, again, it's not the deep theological waters that trip me up. It's the deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I mean, we want to go to the deep theological waters, and I think we do that for a reason, because we know how hard the simple really is. Because we know that denying ourselves is so hard in this world, and we really don't want to go there. And so we don't want to go there, so we jump to something much deeper. But yet God's saying, look, you're missing me in the mundane. In the mundane things of life, I'm trying to teach you and guide you and show you, and I'm pleading with you. And why do you continue to thumb your nose up at me and ignore me? I'm right here. I'm trying to guide you. Will you please start listening, but also start doing? Man, it's so hard, because when we're in the selfie me rut, and let's say we've been practicing that habitual attitude for years, it's so hard to truly look away from ourselves. This is so critical, because it says to what? To be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And I love what this goes on and explains. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes, or notice this, in the Greek it means this, to look intently. I think this is very critical. This is not like, hey, you know, you're walking through the bathroom and you just happen to glance over at the mirror, okay, and you keep running. No, this is, you are literally intentionally, urgently, intently looking in the mirror going, what do I really see? I mean, what do I really see in the mirror? Because here's the deal, as the old phrase goes, the mirror doesn't lie. Back in time, they didn't have the mirrors per se that we have, but they would use, you know, shiny metal. You ever like seen a piece of like aluminum that's real shiny? And you actually kind of look and you actually see, hey, there I am. And that's kind of what they looked into. They didn't have per se glass like we have. They had it in that first century era. They had these metals that would be used as mirrors, but they looked intently at it to see who they really were. Oh, how many of us today are willing, are bold, are risky enough to look into the mirror today and go, who am I really? Not who do I want to be, but really today, who am I? What do I see when I see the reflection? Because I know that the mirror doesn't lie. Well, you go, well, what is the mirror? Well, let's go on and read. It says this. For he observes, looks intently at himself. He goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. I know I'm reading on, so just bear with me. 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Let me pause there for just a minute. We hear the word law, and what do we think? Well, we think we're just referring to just the Old Testament law. Again, if you study this, this is not referring just to the Old Testament. It's referring to the counsel of God's Word. It's God's Word. Well, when I look at this book, I can hoodwink you and I can deceive you, but I cannot lie, because when this book, in my reflection, is being reflected from this book, this book as my mirror does not lie. It gives either a great glowing report on fruit that's being born, or it gives a report that shows where my focus and my glory is really aimed.
You are listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, here at This Day Ministries, we greatly believe in the power of prayer. If you have a prayer request, you can send that request to prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. Let's now get back to the second part of this message, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
The text says this, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Question for this morning for you and me, as I did some introspection this past week. Can you say, as I asked myself this question already, can you say by the life you live, your motives, your intentions, the fruit that's being born from your life, can you honestly say that you're living under the control of the Holy Spirit and under the control of God's Word? I mean, just process that for just a minute. Can you honestly say this morning, honestly, that yes, I'm a sinner, but I am living under the control of the Holy Spirit, and I seek to please my Savior, my Master, my Lord. I'm living under control of God's Word as I run everything through the filter, asking God, what is it that you would want to do in this situation? Why am I in this situation? Have you brought me to this hard situation so that, yes, I will learn, but more importantly, maybe you got someone else to meet me at that hard situation, and you want them to come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, as a personal Lord and Savior? So if I take the focus off myself, don't worry about my hard situation, but just go and do what you tell me to do, maybe there'll be great glory given to you. Is that maybe what God could be saying? Now, this is very critical, because when you think through Epaphras and what he was doing, he was discipling, he was leading, he was also being an Aaron. But do you know what we're saying by this? When you think of when they're fighting the Amalekites, remember the story? And Moses, he was up there, and as long as he kept his arms up in the air, Israel would win. But just like me and you, we're human and we're sinful and we're fallible, and spiritually, figuratively, emotionally, physically, we get tired. But yet, God had a provision. Two provisions. One was named Aaron and one was named Hur. H-U-R. And what happened was when Moses, his arms became heavy, and they would sink, the battle would then take over the Israelites. And so we had to somehow get his arms heavenwards. I mean, great thought process there. Are we doing something this morning that are getting our arms heavenward? Because what happens is this, when my arms aren't heavenward, many times they're focused on me, or physically they're actually pointed towards me at this very moment. But when they're heavenward, where are my arms extended? And my arms are not extended towards me, but they're extended towards God and His glory and His praise. And that's what we want to do. We want to taste and see how God is so good. We want to treasure what He's done for us. We want to treasure His Word. We want to look away from ourselves, because here's what happened in Exodus. Aaron got under one arm, and Hur got under the other, and the arms went heavenward again. And great blessing and victory came upon the children of Israel in the battle. Do you see what happens, church family? When we are in a battle, maybe you're in a battle right now, at home, at work, marriage, whatever it may be. When your arms are here versus here, you're destined to fail. You go, you mean if I just stick my arms in the air, God's going to give me what I want? Of course not. But in God's economy, when His glory and His praise is being high and lifted up, in His economy, not the world's, He will bring great victory. It doesn't mean you're not going to go through the difficult times. It doesn't mean that it may not even get better. It may get worse. But what a greater place to be in your heart and my heart than when we're going through the valley, maybe the shadow of death, and our arms are no longer here, but our arms are here. Because when they're here, you know what this means to me? This reminds me of my children. This reminds me of my children, my four precious children. I used to love it. I had the four kids there, and it was just awesome. And of course, they were younger, and they were smaller at one point. No, it's hard to believe. And I can remember opening the door, and I'd come home in an evening. It's one of the greatest things you ever experience. Guess what they did? Their arms weren't doing this as they ran to the door to tackle me. This is what their arms were doing. My children, at a young age, knew the principle that they had to look away from themselves to receive the Father's, the Daddy's love, to be enraptured by Him. And oh, what a glorious reunion that was at that door every night as they reached away from themselves. Dada. Daddy. This is a sign of dependence. This is a sign that I got nothing to offer you, God. God's speaking to your heart, maybe even right now. He's saying, take your arms off yourself. Start depending on me as I lead and you follow. Epaphras was a great example of a devoted disciple, but also a devoted discipler of God. Our dear fellow servants is what he was entitled. It's part of the word agape, which you know is a God-ordained love. He was beloved. He was esteemed. Epaphras was. But I love this. He was a fellow servant. You know that word, doulos, we talked about. It's soon doulos, fellow servants. What can we derive, and this is not a trick question, but what can we derive if he's a fellow servant? Well, if he's a fellow servant, we hopefully can derive that there's some other fellow who's also fellowing in the servitude. Amen? If you are a doulos, you are a willing slave that's willing to do whatever the master says at any and all costs. But there was a thing in these times here called a doulos, a bond servant, a willing slave. They had many rights. They were free to do certain things, but they were in such in tune and under the authority of their master that their will, their glory, never entered the equation. This is so critical because Epaphras gave us what we need. Turn to Ecclesiastes for just a moment. I hope you're taking notes here because this will help you as it's helping me. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it's in the Old Testament, one we don't read a lot from. But again, this is hopefully going to encourage you. If today, maybe today you're going, you know what, I'm hearing the Holy Spirit speak, and I'm not a fellow servant. The only one I'm serving is myself, and I really want to get on God's page. I want to learn, and I want to get back to the basics of what it means to be a Christian. If that's you today, if you're willing, coachable and teachable and willing, and these are some great basic verses, very simple verses that I pray will encourage your heart. Because my question that I asked myself again this week, and it was a hard week, but God worked and God was glorified. And the question that I asked myself this week as well was, went something like this. Do I long to be a part of something that's greater than me? I mean, just kind of think through that for just a second. Do I long? Do I hunger? Is there a thirst? Is there a craving to be a part of something that is greater than me? I mean, I hope all of us would join in that in unison going, we want to be a part of something that's so much greater than us. We want to be a part of something where God really is making a difference and He's leading and people are following and people are coming to know the Lord and backbiting and arguments and all the little things that go on are put to the side and we just press on for God's glory. Amen? I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Here's some great wisdom. You talk about wisdom literature. This is wisdom literature. Two are better than one. For if they fall, one will lift him up, lift up his companion. But woe to him, but woe to him who is alone when he falls. For he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Now here it is. I love this visual. The one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Look up here for just a moment. You guys ever looked at a piece of heavy-duty rope? Have you ever looked at a piece of rope? I mean, not just the cheap kind, like at the dollar store, because that's not real good, but I mean like a decent thing of rope. The best-made rope that I've encountered is not a singular strand. It's not even two strands. The best rope I've encountered is made of three strands. And if you look at it very closely, it is tightly wound together. I mean, it is tight. And the reason for that is because there truly is strength in numbers, but it's also how the numbers are fashioned together. Imagine what would happen in your life, in your church, in your family, if several people were tightly wound together under God's glory, His praise, under His lordship, but not just tightly wound together, but by how they're wound together, and they're wound together by the truth of God's Word. Can you imagine what's going to happen all for the praise of His glory? But here's what the devil does in homes and churches. He typically gets one courageous person, one strand of cord, to stand on his own. And no wonder the homes and the churches all across our country are falling apart by mass proportions. Does it mean that God can't use one person for His glory, for His praise, for His success? Well, absolutely not. God can do anything. But well, there's something that happens when bold people band together, not under themselves, but under the glory of God, and they say, we're going to take South Tampa for Jesus Christ. Epaphras was a disciple. He was a discipler. He was viewed as a fellow servant. And lastly, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. What does it mean to be faithful? Again, nothing deep here. But oh, do we miss this one by a mile? It simply means this: to be trustworthy. I've used this illustration before, but it's one that I think, at least in my mind, just bears great weight and it convicts me so deeply. But if you're a married man and you go home today and tell your wife you've been faithful to her this week 75% of the time, there's going to be some problems at lunch. Amen? I have a deep, burning passion to see awakening happen in South Tampa. And I don't believe the formula is some theological pool. I think it's just waiting for some surrendered, bold people to start obeying God. I made a note, a key characteristic of a person who desires to be a faithful minister of Christ is this. And this is not the exclusive one. There are many more. But this is what God spoke to me where I'm trying to be more in tune with God and His Word and His glory. And this is what He spoke into my heart. A key characteristic of a person who desires to be a faithful minister of Christ, here's what they will exhibit. People that insist on God's purpose over personal preference. You know, maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you're in the grapple of, what is my preference versus God's purpose? Can the two coincide? Well, we pray they do, amen. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's where I want to get in my life. I want to get in my life where what I prefer is what God's purpose is. I mean, that's where I'm longing to get. I'm longing to get to the point that whatever God wills is what I want to do. And so maybe this morning that's where you're grappling. Maybe you're going, you know what, I got a lot of personal preferences, but is this really God's purpose? In order for God's people to live for God's glory, to make an impact in South Tampa and around the world, we have to at some point realize that our personal preferences aren't always God's purpose. And we got to be willing to ask the first question that we asked on the front end of this is, how do we react when we don't get what we really want? You cannot go with God and stay where you are. You cannot continue to do the things your way and accomplish God's purposes in His way. For you to do the will of God, you must adjust your life to Him, His purposes, and His ways. Are we willing to be bold and courageous and risky enough to adjust our plans to God's? Are we willing right now, I mean actually this morning, today, like right now, willing to lay everything that we want as far as personal preference on the altar this morning, not physically this altar, but the altar of God, if you will, and then just walk away from it with our hands up? Don't touch it. But just leave it there. You know, it's kind of interesting when you do that exercise. Did you notice what happened to my hands? That my hands went from here to here. This is America's problem right here. We just so simply will not do this to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about physically to put on a show. I'm talking about posture of the hearts. Just saying, it's really not about me. It has nothing to do with me. Are we willing this morning? I pray there's one person this morning, just one. Perfectly all of us, but maybe one. Maybe one bold person. That says, you know what, I've been looking at myself for way too long. And I'm willing to get on God's page. I'm willing. I'm putting all the chips in the middle of the table. I'm doing this. I'm going to allow Him to handle the consequences. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Do you really think if I obey Him and surrender, He's not going to somehow take care of me? God will take care of me. He had no reason to fear. God wants bold people. He wants bold people that are willing to make a difference in South Tampa, that are no longer willing for the status quo of being average to be the benchmark. Say, well, I don't have it in me. You know what? You're right. Neither do I. But guess what? When you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you will have it in you. Amen? Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. But now in Christ, listen very closely, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen? Isn't this awesome? That for you and me today, who are a true believer, we were far off. You know, they say, hey, he was out in left field. We weren't even in the stadium. We were far off, but we were brought near, not based on our glory, not based on our talents, not based on our insecurities. We were brought near by the blood of Jesus. That He did the work for us. That we were brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself, don't miss this, is our peace. Do you understand this? That no matter what you're going through today, your peace has nothing to do nor anchored in this world. Jesus Christ is your peace. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. I don't know about you, but you want to get theological. Is that not awesome? That there was a wall. Sin, me. And because of sin in my life, God's over here now, and there is now a wall. There is enmity. There is hatred. There is hostility. I am literally, because I'm separated from God, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, I am a child of wrath, an enemy of God's. this is basic Bible doctrine. That it wasn't like, you know, hey, I'm a sinner and God doesn't really like it, and hey, you know what, we're somehow all going to make it. No, there's sin, there's God's glory and His holiness, there's separation, and because there's separation, I can now not come towards God. I'm separated, I am divorced, I am apart from God. But here's the beauty. For you, the true believer, you have not only been brought close to God, but the wall has been torn down. That the veil has been torn. That there's direct access to God, not based on anything any of us have done. This is what's so beautiful about the grace and the mercy of God. That none of us can go out here today and go, man, I'm pretty good. Really? We are nothing but filthy rags compared to the holy God. And because we're filthy rags, here's what happens. By His blood, by Jesus' righteousness, we are now made complete and we have right standing before God. Oh, that's awesome. And that's awesome. Right standing, even though I don't deserve to have right standing. Because the text goes on and says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that hostility, that hatred, that is the law of the commandment contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and He might, I love this word, reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. This is a praise the Lord text. That no matter what you're going through today, if you are truly a child of God, you have every reason to rejoice. I truly believe that spiritual awakening will only come to those who have a desperation and a longing for God and His glory. I'm convinced of that. As I'm reading God's Word and pondering and meditating and seeing how God treasures His glory above all things and seeing what He says in His Word about what's going to happen to those who forsake God's glory. I believe that God is waiting for a remnant of people here, especially in our country, that are willing to desperately, to longingly crave God and His glory and nothing else. And my question to me and my question to you is simply this. Will you be that person today? Are you willing? Has God brought you to the point in your life yet where you're so desperate that you understand and are now willing to take the step that He really is all you need? It's one thing as God kind of brings things into our lives. I believe He does that. I believe He brings things into all of our lives where He's getting our attention. And He's going, I'm trying to lead you to follow Me, not you, but Me, God says, and I'm allowing these things to happen and it's not working. And He gives us this chance and that chance and this chance and that chance. And I wonder today if there's maybe a desperation, maybe a holy desperation on your part. A holy desperation that is grounded in a holy awe and reverence of saying, God, I no longer want to hold on to myself, but I want to extend my arms up and say, God, I have nothing. Palms up. There's nothing in my hands to hold me here. I just want You and Your glory above anything and everything else because I want to see my family and my grandchildren and my children and my wife and my husband and my co-workers. I want to see them come to know You before I exit this earth.
You have been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, If you've been blessed by the teaching of God's Word through this radio program, we would love to hear from you. You can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. That's This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. Or you can email us at info@thisdayministries.org. That's info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for tuning in today. We pray you've been greatly blessed, encouraged, and challenged by the teaching of God's Word. Now let's all go out this day and let's go make a difference for Jesus the Christ.